Well, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go to John chapter 5. John, the fifth chapter. Thank you, Jesus. We are studying our spiritual authority here at High Point Church. And as I've made the point of, I think this is one of the most important subjects that a Christian can come to understand. In fact, if I was able to get a new convert and I had a few weeks to spend with them before we released them to go out and do the work of the Lord, this would be one of the number one subjects that I would teach them. Because what I've come to find is so many people are so ignorant concerning the authority we've been given, and they have no working knowledge of how things work in the kingdom of God. And this is a good parallel. I think this is a wonderful way to explain it. It's kind of like how electricity works. Now, we're all raised, you know, kind of learning how to at least cooperate with the laws of electricity, right? Amen. Like, for example, one thing I know not to do is when we have an electrical storm, don't go out there with my 3-iron and hold it up in the air, right? Because that can attract it, right? Well, like when it comes to our homes and the way we use the electricity in our homes. You know, if I have a lamp, say I have a lamp in my house and it stops working all of a sudden, is my first move to call Georgia Power and say, hey, the power's not working in my house? Or is it to make sure I got the switch on, make sure it's plugged in, or to make sure I've changed the light bulb, right? In other words, there are certain things on our side of it that we got to make sure that we are cooperating with. Well, it's a lot that way in the kingdom of God when it comes to how we see the power of God working in our lives. Amen. God's power company is faithful. What He said He would do, He will do. The power is made available. But we've got to make sure on our end, inside of our house, that we are having all those other things in place so that we can draw from the power, so that we've got the conduits necessary to have this power connect with what we have the need for. Amen? Guess what? This subject of the authority of the believer is the conduit between the power source and the manifestation of that power. That's why this is so important in our lives. So what we've been studying and what we've been covering for the past couple of weeks is very fundamental, very foundational. We've been learning how from the very beginning, when God created this earth, He gave the earth to Adam. He gave Adam the dominion, and He told him to go and subdue it. Praise God. And we've been looking at a scripture in Psalms that talks about how the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. And so that statement right there really illustrates to us why heaven is so much different than the earth. Now, there's a lot of similarities between heaven and earth, but in heaven, you don't have the suffering, the tragedy, the sickness, the poverty, all the different things that we experience and are touched with on this planet. And you know why that is? Because in heaven, God is in control. When God's in control, where His kingdom is, there is perfection. There is nothing missing. There is nothing broken. There is sozo. There is shalom. That's when God's in control, what we experience. But what that shows us is why the earth is full of the absence of a lot of those things. And the reason why is because man was put in control. It's because Adam dropped the ball. And like we're going to find out today, Eve did too. All right? And so because of that, that's why we have a lot of the heartaches that we experience here on the earth. It's not because God is choosing it to be that way. It's because mankind has had the ball in their court. All right? And that's liberating to me. That's very helpful to me, because what it shows me is our house and the amount of power that we're experiencing in our house is going to be greatly determined by the choices that we make over our own house, praise God. Are we going to use the tools God's put in our toolbox? Are we going to utilize all the things God has blessed us with so that we can experience the quality of life that God says we can? It happens through understanding authority. Amen. So what we've been doing is looking at how mankind has been given a certain sphere of authority over this earth. It started off with complete control, complete authority, when Adam had that mandate given to him by the Lord, right? But we know what happened. Eve got tempted. She fell to partaken of that fruit. Then Adam partook of it as well. And sin and death and all the things that we're seeing in the world around us entered in as a result of that. But God still had a plan. Praise God. God came on the scene and said, well, we've got to start this process of redeeming mankind. So he endeavored to keep a pure bloodline. This is why the flood happened. This is why Abraham had a covenant cut with God. And all these different things started happening as a cycle to bring us to the point to where God could be manifest in the flesh, where Jesus could come in a flesh and blood body and dwell among us. And Jesus comes to do, or should I say, repair what the first Adam lost. And that's why Jesus is called the last Adam. Amen. In fact, Jesus referred to himself a number of times as the Son of Man. You familiar with that term, the Son of Man? In fact, you see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man many more times than he referred to himself as the Son of God. And you know why that was? In a lot of cases, he was coming to show that it was in a flesh and blood body, in his humanity, he was going to come and redeem the world. In John chapter 5, we got a good verse that illustrates this. Look at verses 26 through 27. Now, this is an eye-opening verse. Really helps us to understand why Jesus was able to do a lot of the things that he did here on the earth. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Now look at this verse, verse 27. "And has given him," the Son, "authority," say authority, "authority to execute judgment, to make some decisions." Why? Because he's the Son of God? Nope, because he is the Son of Man. So what this verse is showing us is the reason Jesus had the authority to use the power of God on the earth was not just because he was the Son of God. It was because he was the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus knew, God knew that the earth had been given to mankind, so the only way to restore it is to come in a human body. So Jesus' humanity was what had to come and be perfect and sinless and go to that cross and be raised from the dead. And now God could legally bring salvation and redemption to this lost and dying world. Can I get an amen? This is exactly what he did. Praise God. But I want us to now go back for a second. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy. Let me show you another verse real quick. Have you ever heard of our young kids in the world today? You know, this is actually more in my generation. But have you ever heard somebody say, "He's the man"? Right? Well, you think your kids came up with that? I'm going to show you it's in the New Testament. Praise God. The Apostle Paul came up with that phrase. Look at this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, or 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, that's a powerful verse. It goes on to talk about how, you know, he gave his life as a ransom for all of us. But this verse right here shows you this whole thing that I've been telling you of why Jesus had to come the way he did. Amen. Because God has always needed a mediator. Have you ever noticed, if you go back and look at it, you remember Abraham? God actually came to Abram when he was about to pronounce that judgment over Sodom and Gomorrah. And he actually came to man who he had cut covenant with and said, "Is it right for us to keep from Abram the things that we plan to do?" And then he ends up telling man what he's about to do. And then what does Abram proceed to do? He proceeds to Jew God down, praise God. I say that in the utmost respect, praise God. I actually take it as a compliment, praise God. Because what he did, he came and he basically, God started telling him, and he started talking God down to this. What on earth would ever have given Abram the capability to be able to do that with God? It's because God had made this covenant with him, and Abram was his representative. You could say Abram was, in a lot of ways, the mediator between God and his creation during that time, at least in that instance, praise God. How about Moses? How many times did God come to Moses and basically call him and speak to him for the rest of the people. Now, he wanted to communicate with all the children of Israel, but he had to primarily directly communicate with Moses during this time, right? And so he's talking with him, and I love this. One instance, God got fed up with the golden calf incident. He said, "That's it. I'm done. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to make a new nation out of you." And then you go read the passage of Scripture. Moses essentially told God to repent. Now I'm going to tell you, who has the gall to tell God to repent? He tells us to repent, praise God. But God said, nah, change. And guess what? He did. Why? Because God has given the earth to mankind. And when he's got representatives, he's got prophets, he's got people to stand in that gap. And I'm going to tell you, you're not different than Abraham and Moses in that respect. In fact, Jesus taught us that there is no greater prophet that's ever lived than John the Baptist. Greater than Moses, greater than Ezekiel, greater than Elijah and Abraham and all these kind of guys. And he said this, though. He said, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That means under our new and better covenant, because of what we have by the grace of God, we have at least as much authority as they had, and more so, because now we got the name of Jesus. Praise God, now you got the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of benefits we have. There's a lot of authority that's been invested in us. But God had to come in His Son and be that mediator to make all this possible. And He makes sure to tell us that this mediator between God and man was not God or the Son of God, Christ Jesus, but the man. In other words, it had to be a man to redeem us. Praise God. God is wise, amen. He alone is wise. He knows how to fix something, man. He makes the best lemonade possible. Sorry, Chick-fil-A. The absolute best lemonade possible. God is able to take the worst, most bitter lemons and just make something magical out of it. And this brings to light Romans 8:28 that talks about, and He's able to work all things together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I like to call God the best chess player that ever lived. How many of you like to play chess? Any of you enjoy chess? Well, it's a game of wisdom, because you've got to win by the moves of your opponent. You can't just sit there and blare on and do whatever you want to do. You have to wait for them to make a move, and then you make a move, right? God is that wise. Amen. The devil makes all these moves, and God checkmates him all the time. And I can tell you, no wonder the devil's filled with wrath. I mean, he keeps getting his fanny whooped, praise God, by the Lord, through that wisdom. But right here, this is ultimately where it happened. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, something wonderful transpired. And now this authority has been given to us. So we've been talking a lot about the first Adam, and how the first Adam is in so many ways a type of the last Adam. And there's so many parallels. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 15 a couple of times, in Romans chapter 5, to show how the same, they work the same thing in certain ways. One made a mistake, the other, through his obedience, made things perfect. Amen? So there's a lot to learn there. So if the first Adam is a type of Jesus, then the next question I believe we should ask is, what was woman or Eve a type of? You. Amen. How many of you know in the Bible we are called the bride of Christ? Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, where He institutes to us how marriage is supposed to operate and what the woman's roles are and what the men's roles are in this marriage covenant that we have. But He makes sure to tell us at the very end, after He shows this working relationship between man and woman, He makes sure to tell us, this is a great mystery. How many of you know marriage is a great mystery? Shannon and I are celebrating this week our 16th wedding anniversary. And it's a mystery to me how she survived this long. Why are you laughing? But, you know, it is a great mystery, but He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in a lot of ways, this marriage covenant is meant to illustrate to us how our covenant with God is supposed to be. Because why? He's the groom, we're the bride. So in a lot of cases, when you go back to the Old Testament, you can find in a lot of the brides a type of the church. You can see us in that. And I believe Eve is the epitome of that. So let's go back over to Genesis chapter 2. And boy, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, wake up. Because you don't want to miss this. This is, in my personal opinion, the right way to study the Old Testament. A lot of times, I think people are still reading the Old Testament through a veil, and they're only reading it just like a history book or as a law or something like that. Boy, I like to see Jesus Christ in it. I think it's been accurately said before that the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. So if you really want to see everything God's done for us in this new and better covenant, if you really want to understand Jesus better and everything in between, boy, you got to be able to see it in the Old Testament. And I believe in this story of Adam and Eve, you have a great illustration of our relationship with Jesus. So let's start in verse 18. I want you to notice here, this was after God had planted man in the garden to tend and keep it, right? And then he told him that all these trees, every tree in the garden is good for food. I want you to eat. You can freely eat of all those, but there's one in the middle of the garden I don't want you to eat of. And if you want more of a teaching on that, an illustration of that, I taught on that at healing school this week. I'd highly encourage you to watch that as well. But then in verse 18, the Lord God said something else. It said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God saw that there was a need that this man not be alone, that he needed a companion. He needed somebody alongside of him. Praise God. See, that's the reason why God gives us the opportunity to have marriage, have families and things like that, because he knows two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So there's a lot of benefits to having companionship in your life and so forth. But let's look at this from that parallel, from that story that I'm talking about. If Adam is a type of Jesus, and then when he turns around and says a helper is going to be comparable to him, what this shows is the woman that is about to be created must be, in a lot of ways, just like Adam. Now, there's differences between man and woman, contrary to what the world will tell us today. There are certain distinctions that make man man and woman woman. But at the same time, there is a lot of similarities too. Amen. So here we need to see that this helper that he was going to create was going to be a type of the church. Amen. And that means that we are in a lot of ways just like Adam. Not the first Adam, the last Adam. Amen. Comparable. Now when you look this up in the in a lot of different translations, that's the way I like to look and see kind of the idea and the flavor of what words mean. But the word comparable, it's translated suitable. I like this one, compatible. Or how about this one? There's one translator said, and I'm going to give him a helper that's just like him. Oh, glory to God. And you're going to see why here in a minute, why this works this way. So God discovers that this is a need, and what you got to see here is, again, our revelation, and we should have this revelation, that we need Jesus. How many of you know we need Jesus in our life? There is absolutely, we can do nothing apart from Him. We know nothing, we are nothing, we can do nothing. All New Testament scriptures for that. But if you look at this illustration here, what we're seeing is, it actually wasn't good for Jesus to be alone. In other words, in a lot of ways, you are necessary. In a lot of ways, the Lord needs you. And when you understand this whole thing of authority, what you come to find out is that's exactly where it is. One of the things is He has a need as love to express that love to someone. And so that's why he created you in his image and likeness, because in his loving heart, he wanted something to pour out that love on. That's one aspect. But another one is, since he gave the earth to the men, sons of men, he needed a bride to do things in his stead. Amen. This whole authority issue comes out through this. So let's see what happened. After God realized that Adam needed this helper, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, have you ever noticed that before? When God realized that it wasn't good that man be alone, he didn't immediately from that moment do the whole process of giving him woman. He actually started forming animals from the dust of the ground and presented them to Adam before the other. Why? Why do you think that might have been? Well, I believe one of the reasons is God was presenting him with some other options. I think God was giving him an opportunity to settle for something less rather than God's best. So I want to give you a good illustration today. The Lord gave me this week. You ever heard of eHarmony? Well, I'm going to share with you about Elohim harmony today. So God says, Adam, come here. I want to show you some things that I just made out of the ground. And he starts presenting these animals to him and he says, you know, it's not good that you be alone, so I'm going to give you some options. And so, like we would do on eHarmony or something like that, we'll type in, all right, man, I want somebody that's into this, and this is their interest, and you put all these different things, and this is the way I want her to look, and want him to be, and all this different stuff. And so the man might, you know, not be specific enough. And I'm going to tell you something. You better be very specific with God when you ask him for something. I got a friend in Athens. He was believing God for a vehicle. And he said, this is the make, this is the model, everything that he wanted, and he got it. But guess what he left off? The color. So he got exactly the vehicle he wanted and a god-awful orange color. You got to be specific with God, praise God. So he's putting in, all right, man, you know, I'd like a woman that's, you know, got a little fullness to her. All right? And guess what gets presented for him? An elephant. Oh, no, Lord, she's a little bit too big for me. I want a woman a little taller. I want a woman a little skinnier than that. And then giraffe gets presented. Oh, Lord, she's too tall. I need somebody a little smaller than that. I need somebody a little slower. And a turtle is presented to him. It's like, nope, none of these things work. He didn't settle for the less. He waited for this one that was going to be created also from him. And when he looked at her, I'm going to get ahead of myself for a minute. He looked at her and he said, this is woman. I think Adam said, whoa, man, this is that one. That's what I'm going to name her. So he didn't settle. He didn't have an Ishmael. He waited for his Isaac. And for all of you that are single out there, for all of you, and it might be a job. It can be a lot of different things. Man, wait for God's best. I'm going to tell you, just don't get in such a hurry and in your impatience. Praise God. I jokingly tell Levi that because, you know, when we're younger, there's a lot more impatience and you kind of have to develop those kind of things. And you know, have you ever heard of the patience of Job? I told Levi I'm going to make him a t-shirt one day that says, I got the patience of Bodge, Job backwards. No, we got to be patient. You got to wait on God's best a lot of times. And you'll know when that is. There will be a peace in it. And just don't try to force things. Because you get those Ishmael incidents, and the world is still suffering for that decision today, isn't it? So we got to wait on what God has for us. So this is what happens. He presented him with all these options, yet there was still not this helper that was comparable to him. Verse 21 now. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now again, Adam being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here, what do you presume that this deep sleep was symbolic of? How about when he hung on that cross and he gave up his ghost and his spirit and he died on that cross? I believe that right here is an illustration of what Jesus did for us. And it was in that time that what happened. Notice this. In John's gospel, when Jesus finally gave up his spirit and he died on that cross, what was one of the things that they did to him? They wanted to make sure he was really dead. So they took one of those Romans, took that spear, and what did they do? Thrust it into his side in the rib area, and blood and water gushed out. Two things that are symbolic of what has produced this salvation, this regeneration in Christ Jesus. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the washing of the water of the precious Holy Spirit of God. Both the things that produced salvation in our lives. Glory to God. So that's what I see is happening here. As Jesus went to the cross, he gave up his spirit. This is when that rib was taken from him. And this is what's awesome about it. Instead of creating woman out of the dust of the ground. Right? And I think that was one of the things that made all these other options not best. And they weren't totally comparable. Why? Because you really weren't going to be able to make something that was truly like him from something else. In order to make something that was like him, it actually had to come out of him. It had to be a part of him. Praise God. So the Lord, which the Lord God, the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. Oh, glory to Jesus. I mean, this is such a beautiful illustration to me to see how it worked. And let me give you another awesome Old Testament example of this. This is actually one of my favorite types and shadows of our new and better covenant under the Old Testament. Do you remember when Abraham had Isaac and the time came where he realized that it wasn't good for Isaac to be alone? And he said, I've got to find a wife for him. But do you remember what Abraham did? He didn't settle by getting a wife for him in the land he was currently at. What did he do? He sent his unnamed servant, that's important, into the land from which he had come out to go seek out this bride for Isaac. Now, Isaac in that is a type of Jesus, obviously. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Who is that unnamed servant? The Holy Spirit. Because contrary to popular belief, Holy Spirit is not his name. I'm telling you, because I mean, I've had discussions with people before, and they'll make these comments of, oh, we shouldn't call him the Holy Spirit, we should call him Holy Spirit, because they have the presumption that's his name. No, he is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit unlike any other that's holy and light and this and that. But that doesn't mean that's his name. So in that illustration, what you're seeing is that the Holy Spirit was sent from Abraham to this land to find the bride. Isn't that exactly what happened? The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to the earth to do what? To woo you, to bring you in, to be that bride for Isaac. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, this is the best part of the story. After he finds the right one, they have a long journey that they're coming back to Abraham. Ladies, think about this. You just got an arranged marriage, all right? You don't know, you hadn't even seen him. You don't know anything about him. And now you got this journey that you're coming back. What do you reckon you would be doing on that journey when you're there with that other servant? You'd be asking him, what's his eye color? What's his hair color? What kind of interest does he have? What's he like? Because you'd be really interested to know about this one that you're about to become betrothed to and that you are going to spend the rest of your life with. You're going to want to learn as much about him in that time as you would when you're actually with him, right? That is what we're supposed to be doing here on the earth. We're in that journey experience before the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're supposed to be asking this unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, What's his eye color? What's his hair color? What's he look like? And he will cause you to abide in Christ. He will cause you to know him and abide in him. That is the purpose of Christianity. So it goes back to what I was saying earlier. Holy Spirit plays a bigger role in all of this than we realize. I mean, because I'll tell you what, man, Rebecca in that situation would have been probably pretty dumb to be traveling back, not even communicating with the servant. Get to know him now instead of waiting to then. Get to know Jesus now instead of waiting till you enter the kingdom of heaven to get to know him then. Amen. So this happens. He brought her to the man. Now look at verse 23. And Adam said, he looks at her, he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now again, think about it with this illustration. Boy, you know what this means? If he looked at her and said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," you know what that tells us? That once we become born again, once we come out of Christ, we are his body. Another illustration we see, right? We are his body, and you're not so much different from him than most people have led you to believe. And that's why the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, praise God. So, man, Jesus might look at you, and as the body of Christ, he looks over here and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Praise God. Because she was taken out of me. And now we're found in him. As his body, praise God. And we have life as a result of this. And then notice verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now again, we use this as an illustration to show really how a marriage should work on this earth. But think about it from this illustration. A man, the man, shall leave his father. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He left heaven, he came to the earth, and guess what he did? He did it all for the purpose of being joined to his bride. Joined to his bride. Joined. And they shall become what? One flesh. Let me show you a New Testament scripture that illustrates exactly what this means. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. Oh, look, here it is. Don't take the time to turn over there. We got a limited time, but look at this verse. Mark it. Earmark it in your Bible, because this is a good one. "But he who is joined," sound like a word we just read? "Joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with him." Now, I believe the time's going to come where we're going to come one flesh with him too. Meaning, when we receive our glorified bodies and our bodies catch up to what's already happened in our spirit. But for now, we're one spirit with him. Isn't that awesome? So, Eve was not so much different than Adam. And this forced me to correct a little bit of my theology this week. I've made the mistake of making statements similar to this, and I've probably said it in the past couple of weeks, that when the serpent came into the garden to tempt Eve, that Adam dropped the ball. Adam was the one that God had said, have dominion and subdue it. So I've kind of always looked at it like, well, Eve was there, she got tempted, Adam should have showed up, stood between them, and told that serpent where to go. But now that I understand some of these things, I think that I've believed wrong. I've had a wrong picture of that. Because I believe that Eve had the same amount of authority delegated to her that God originally told to Adam that he had. And therefore Eve should have stood up and taken dominion and subdued that situation and told that serpent to get out of the garden. And all of this shows us how it works in the kingdom of God. You remember the verse I ended with last week? Jesus stood before his disciples in Matthew 28, and he says, "All authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore." I believe Adam had told Eve something similar. He said, "We've got dominion, babe. I love you. We're one flesh. We are joined together. And I want you to know the same keys I got, you got." How many of you ladies are thankful you got your husband's credit card and the keys to the house? It ain't like he's got everything and you ain't got it, right? There's an equal sharing that's supposed to be taking place, praise God. You got a checking account that's got both your names on it. That's the way it was in the garden, and that's the way it is in this garden now, praise God. You have been given the name of Jesus. You have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven as Eve, as the bride. And so the same authority that the first Adam had and the last Adam had has been divvied out to you. And now we as the bride of Christ are able to do what? Receive everything we have the authority to receive in our life. Praise God. And see, the reason I bring all this out is to show you and illustrate to you one of the number one things that you got to have in your heart to operate in this authority. Because too many people have this idea that I'm here, God's out there somewhere, instead of seeing us as one together with Him and that God is with you. I watched a really interesting testimony a week or so ago. And of course, you know, you take it with a grain of salt, the different supernatural experiences that people have, you know, and things like that. But this one really stood out to me. It was really interesting. This guy, he was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian. And he ended up going back and doing some of the drug lifestyle that he had done before. And he took some hardcore stuff. And when he came out of it, he knew he had done wrong. But he was actually still in this high state. And the Lord appeared to him and spoke some things to him, but this is the thing that stood out to me. Listen to this. The Lord said, "Maybe we shouldn't do that again. Maybe we shouldn't do that again." The Lord was saying to him that when he partook of that, Jesus wasn't outside somewhere. Even if we make our bed in hell, the Lord's there with us. Because you are joined together with the Lord. You are one spirit with Him. That's one of the reasons that we don't go out there and partake in sin. Because you're dragging the Lord into it with you. You see that? Because you're one. One spirit with Him. And one day we'll be one flesh as well. And so this is a very important lesson for us to understand that knowing the grace we've received through Jesus is what now helps me to understand and is the foundation for the authority I'm going to be using from Him. Instead of, I'm this broken old sinner full of flaws and mistakes operating arbitrarily from God, the devil's constantly going to be able to come and condemn you and show you all the reasons you're not capable of doing those things. But when you get the fact that you're carrying God in with you, it's kind of like a little kid. Yeah, you ever seen like a little kid and he's getting picked on by bullies? And there might be another kid that's bigger than him that could whoop his tail. And if he's out there with that other kid and it's just one-on-one like that, he might be terrified and he might get his tail handed to him. But when daddy shows up, what does the little boy do? Who? Because he knows daddy's there and he's joined to him. In fact, the name woman that's used in the Hebrew, I looked at this morning, it was interesting to me. I didn't know this, but in the margin of my Bible, it said cling, to cling to something. See, we got to understand that we have clung to the Lord, and we're joined to Him, and we're one with Him. Now, using our authority, we'll have a little bit more confidence to it, because we know who's with us to back us up. God's power company, hallelujah, is there on the scene. And because He's with me, I know that when I use His name and when I speak things out, the Lord's going to back it up. He's obligated to. Amen. And now I know as Eve, man, praise God, I got Adam with me and I got His name. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Man, if that wasn't for anybody else, that was for me today. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Praise God what we have in Christ Jesus. Who do I got in here that's a part of the bride of Christ? Who has been joined to the Lord? Who's one spirit with Him? Whether you realize it or not, as a born-again believer, that's who you are. That's what you've got. And the devil has been so good at making us feel separate from Him, separate from God. And then he'll bring up all the things you've done, all this kind of stuff. But man, you're bone of His bones. You're flesh of His flesh. You are the body of Christ. You are that rib. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm reminded right now of the biblical story of Samson. And do you remember when he grabbed that jawbone of the donkey and he slew all those Philistines? Praise God. We are the jawbone in that situation. We are what the Lord uses in His anointing and power to enforce the will and defeat the enemy. And that's you. That's me. That's what we've got the authority to do. So Lord, we thank You today for what You have blessed us with, what You've given us, and for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it's through this grace that's positioned us and made us this way that we are what we are. Thank You, Jesus.